Thanks, Johnny, and thank you to Alice for leading our worship, and to Alice for phoning in. It's good to be church together. I hope you're doing okay. I do genuinely totally mean that. Of course I do. But I do as I sort of think of people right across our church, different situations, different pressures upon people. My heart goes out to you, and I just think, stay close to one another, stay close to God at this time. It reminds me at the moment of being back in April, and some of those kind of feelings of being in that first lockdown. Personally, I feel them again, and I'm having to be quite intentional again at some of those things which we kind of learn early days, but maybe kind of didn't need quite so much in the middle months. Things like making sure I have some structure in my day. Things like making sure I get out and exercise and get some fresh air. Things like not being too much in the news and making sure I pull out now and again and just kind of ration the amount of news I'm watching. And I just think those things are really important at this time. And so I would just kind of encourage you to remember those kind of disciplines and use this time to walk closely with God and know He is with you. I think many people across our nation right now are asking questions about life that maybe they haven't asked previously. Coronavirus has had a big impact on the way that many people view life. And I think that's for three main reasons. One reason would be that it's changed our quality of life at the moment. There used to be freedoms that we took for granted, but now have been taken away. Freedom to worship exactly how we would want to. Freedom to go on holiday. Freedom to meet who we want to, when we want to, how we want to, and just do what we want to. And having those freedoms taken away, it's just kind of eaten away our enjoyment of life, and therefore how we perceive our quality of life. So that's one reason. Then there's also been a significant change in our society about how we view the security of life. Last year has been one big risk assessment, and it seems like life has never been riskier than it seems right now. Certainly, it seems riskier now than at any previous time in the pandemic, but also riskier now than any time in our memory, in our lifetime. It used to be easier to consider ourselves immortal. Foolish, maybe, but easier. But not so now. Now life seems kind of fragile. And all this has led many people to question their purpose in life. The thing that I used to be so consumed by, they say, the thing that used to fill my time, fill my life, it just doesn't seem so important anymore. It stopped, and you know, I'm not even sure I'm going to pick it up again afterwards. It just doesn't seem important like it used to. And so more and more people are asking about life. What's my purpose? What's my contribution? Even before COVID, if we can remember back that far, there were trends emerging in our society that were causing people to consider life in a new way. Older people living longer into retirement. The younger generation are far less likely to accept labels and stereotypes and yet tend to exhibit more anxiety than those who have gone before them. At some level, we all want to, and at the end of the day, need to answer the question, what is life really all about? And then we need to kind of access that thing. We need to put ourselves in that place. We want to find the answer of life. Well, that is exactly the reason why one of Jesus' apostles, John, sat down in Ephesus in one of the later decades of the first century and wrote a gospel account of the life of Jesus. And we have that in our Bibles as the book of John. And we know that that's why John wrote his gospel, because he tells us. And if you look towards the end of the gospel in John chapter 20, verse 31, he says, I've written this down. I've written these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John's gospel was written so that you would know about Jesus, but much more importantly, that you would believe that Jesus is the answer that you need. That belief, that faith, is what unlocks life. And what a life it promises to be. It's like standing under a fountain, John says. It's life in all its fullness. It's a life that's full of power and comfort and satisfaction and purpose. It's exactly what we would want life to be. But it comes not by searching after those things. It comes by searching after Jesus and making him your focus, which is what we are going to do as we work our way through John's gospel over the coming weeks. So come with us on this journey. I really encourage you to come back, to be part of Grace Church every week, and let's dig into this gospel. Let's really find the treasure that's in there for ourselves. So we're going to start this morning at the very beginning. Very good place to start. That's John chapter 1. And I just want to read to you the first 18 verses this morning. These verses are often called the prologue of John's gospel because it's like a summary of the whole book. It's a bit like an overture to a concerto, if you know what I mean by that. The bit at the start that kind of introduces all the major melodies that are going to then kind of feature all the way through. And that's where we are today. Let me read John 1, 1 to 18 to you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." so much we could look at in those 18 verses. I want to focus mainly this morning on verse 14, right in the middle there, and use that to shine a light on the whole passage and hopefully enable you to just grasp just the depth, the beauty, just how amazing this truth really is. So the first big statement in verse 14 is this: the Word became flesh. And we'll look at the next big statement in a moment, which is, he has made his dwelling with us and we have seen his glory. But let's start with the Word became flesh. Those four simple words really sum up the whole of John's gospel. And it's just the depth of the truth. You could just spend a lifetime on those four words. The Word became flesh. The Word is Jesus, the Son of God. Became flesh means that he became a squishy, vulnerable human being just like you and me. And so first of all, we need to understand, why is Jesus referred to as the Word? What does that mean? John starts his gospel like this in verse 1 by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why not just say, in the beginning was Jesus? Why not just say, in the beginning was the Son of God? Something like that. Why the Word? Well, there is a good reason. The Word is the ultimate revelation of who God is. Let me give you an illustration, try and help explain this. One of my favorite activities is people watching. And I don't know if you enjoy that too. I am very happy spending minutes or even hours sat in a public space on a on a bench maybe and just watching people around me, maybe in an airport or a shopping center or a railway station or that kind of place. And as I sit there just observing people and just watching what's going on, I can't help but make little judgments and assessments and deductions about the people that I'm watching. I find myself wondering, what's their life like? What sort of day have they had? What do they do for a job? What makes them happy? What makes them sad? And I sit there wondering all this. Hopefully that's not too creepy. Maybe it's a little bit creepy. But I think we all do that a little bit, don't we? We just want to watch people. And the thing is, I can observe a person and even making some deductions about them. But I could never say as a result of that time that I have met them. Because I haven't. But if someone was to come and sit down next to me, not very likely on the face of it, but just suppose somebody was going to sit down next to me and start talking, then I could ask them. I could say, so what sort of a day are you having? And they might say, well, it's going well, thank you. Or they might say, no, I'm having a bad day. But I would know. I could ask, do you prefer tea or coffee? And they'd say, well, I prefer tea any day of the week. It's just better. You see, I can infer and guess all day long, but their words give me a definitive revelation of who they really are. If I haven't heard their words, I haven't really met them. Jesus is the Word of God. You can observe God from a distance. You can see him at work in various ways. You can see his hand in nature. But unless you put all your attention on Jesus and receive him fully, then you have not heard God's words. You have not really met him at all. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of who God is. The knowledge of God is found in a person. The Greek word for word is logos, from which we get the word logic and all the words that end ology, like biology and sociology. God wants to be known by you as a rational process, a logical process in your mind. He wants to be studied. He wants to be scrutinized. But never forget that the logic of God is a person. Look at Jesus. Look at his claims. Look at his actions and what he taught and what he promised. Look at his death and his resurrection. Analyze it. Scrutinize it. Become convinced by it. There is no mathematical proof. There's no collection of academic concepts that will ultimately convince you of the truth about God. Because God has not given you a watertight argument, but rather he's given you a watertight person. The logic of God is a person. So John, right at the start of his gospel, he wanted you to be in no doubt that this person, this revelation of God, is Jesus. And that Jesus is none other than the uncreated Son of God. He was speaking to religious people and he was speaking to non-religious people. He was speaking to religious people by saying, if you are waiting expectantly for help and intervention from God, then know that Jesus is it. Jesus is the Messiah. He is your Savior. He is your hope. The first words of this gospel are exactly the same as the first words of Genesis in the Old Testament. And John's Jewish audience would have known that. They would have recognized that immediately. Genesis starts, in the beginning, God. And John starts his gospel, in the beginning, the Word. In the beginning. Before the creation of anything, the uncreated Son of God was there. The Son of God, uncreated, relational, divine, who became flesh and was named Jesus. John was also speaking to non-religious people because logos or word was a term that had been around in Greek philosophy for over 500 years. To them, to the philosophers of the age, John was saying, you're looking for knowledge. You're looking for insight. You're looking to get a grip on life and get understanding. Well, what you are seeking is actually Jesus. And it's only found in God. You're looking for concepts, but you will only find them in a person. And the chances are that you fit into one of those two categories. If you have some knowledge of God, or even you are a Christian, then you need to know that Jesus is the one that you need. He is the answer that God has provided for you. But if you are not a Christian, if you don't consider yourself to be religious, but you still think, well, I am a thinker, though. I like to suss things out and think them through. Then, hey, the message to you is, well, Jesus is the answer that you need as well. So the Word is Jesus. Verse 14 tells us that the Word became flesh. The Son of God became human. Now, the words of John's gospel don't crop up in school nativity plays as much as Matthew's and Luke's gospel. Because John was not as concerned as those gospel writers with the kind of the facts of the Christmas story, all the angels and shepherds and that kind of stuff. John was primarily concerned with the meaning behind Jesus' birth. And it's that truth that should be at the forefront of our minds the whole year round. The Almighty God stepped into humanity. In doing that, he became like you and me. He accepted human limitations. He became vulnerable. He became killable. In fact, he came knowing that he would be killed. Imagine that you're walking along a crowded beach one day, maybe Bognor Promenade, and you notice that there is somebody in the water and that they are struggling. And you know they're struggling because you can see them waving their arms and crying for help. And everybody else on the beach has noticed this as well. But they have also seen that the water is really wet and really cold, and that the waves are huge, and the current looks really strong, and so they just kind of look at their feet and shuffle along and begin to walk off. But then you notice that through the crowd comes someone running down onto the beach and into the water. It's the parents of the person in the water. They don't even stop to look at the waves. Yes, they're putting themselves in a vulnerable position, but that's not important right now. Their love for that person, their knowledge of that person is all that counts, and it drives them to come right down to that place where they are. Well, we get to chapter 3 of John in a few weeks' time. It says there, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." When you cry out for help, you want to know that someone is going to hear you and someone is going to come down to rescue you, even at the risk of their own life. And that's what Jesus did for you. The Word became flesh. Jesus came down to where you are, knowing it would cost him his life. And that means that Jesus knows exactly what it is like to be you. It says in Hebrews 4, we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin. He understands where you feel weakest. I think many of us are barely holding it together at the moment. Maybe you've had some emotional, spiritual meltdowns that you would have been embarrassed to if people knew about. Perhaps you don't feel as like you are much of a Christian at times. You think, surely a proper Christian wouldn't be thinking the things that I'm thinking right now. Well, Jesus doesn't stand on the promenade shouting, you train yourself to be an Olympic swimmer and then we'll go out for a swim together. No, he comes right to where you are, just as you are. And he holds you up. He knows what it's like. Even if you think that God is ignoring you, Jesus knows what that is like. Because he hung on the cross for you in all his humanity and felt his Father turn away from him. He knows what it's like. In your weakness, it's Jesus that you need. Because he is totally and supremely qualified to help you. And verse 14 goes on to say this, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Now, if you read that too quickly, you can think that this is just saying the same thing. Jesus came as a man, and Jesus lived with us as a man. But there's something much more profound being communicated here. And that's because of the particular word that is used for dwelling. It's the same word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament back in Exodus. And anybody who knew a bit about the Old Testament, Jewish people, they would have instantly got the significance of this particular word. And we should get it too. We should understand it as well. In Exodus, the Israelites, who were God's chosen people, they'd been rescued from slavery in Egypt. And they were now traveling through the desert to the land that God had promised them. Now, God is a relational, loving, promise-making God who has always had it in his nature to want to dwell with his people. God is not some remote, distant deity. He's our Father. He is close by. So God told Moses and all the Israelites in the book of Exodus to build a tent so that his presence could dwell there. And that tent was called the tabernacle. Now, John 1 verse 14 literally says, "The word became flesh and tabernacled among us." Just like God wanted to come and be present among his people, so God wanted to come and live among mankind. And he did that in the person of Jesus. But there is something even more to this because of what comes in the next sentence, which in John's original Greek language is actually joined on with an "and." And we need to put the "and" back in. "He made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory." You see, back in Exodus, Moses was desperate to see the glory of God. And he pleaded with God. He said, "God, don't give us a plan. Don't set us out on a journey if your glory is not going to come with us, because we are nothing without your glory. We're nothing without your manifest presence among us. We need your glory." And God replied to him, "Well, the trouble is, Moses, that if you were to see my glory, it would kill you. Such is my holiness." And so God took Moses out onto a mountainside and covered his view as God passed by. So he only got a tiny glimpse. And then he gave instructions for the building of the tabernacle, the place where God's glory could live. But he resided right in the middle part, in the holiest place, the Holy of Holies. And no one was able to go in there except just one day a year, the high priest to go in with special ceremony. But pretty much nobody went in there or they would die. God made his dwelling among them, but they couldn't see his glory. They were cut off. Now what we have in Jesus is so much better. And that's what John is telling us in verse 14. He says, "God has made his dwelling with us, and we have seen his glory." We get to see what Moses and his people could not see. Before Jesus died, he said, "You don't need a tabernacle anymore. You don't need a temple. God does not live in a temple anymore." Jesus said, "I am the temple." And when he died, the curtain that separated that holiest place from the rest of the temple was just torn from top to bottom. So we don't need a temple anymore. We don't need priests. There's no sacred ground. We don't need rituals. We don't need sacrifices. We don't need religion. Because Jesus is all those things. You just need him. The reason Moses would have died if he had seen God's glory was because of his sin, his own unholiness. You know, don't you, if someone wrongs you, in some way there's like a gap that opens up between you and them. There's like a relational gap. And so if they walk into the room and having wronged you, you're a little bit kind of like, "Oh." You just feel that gap. And the reason you understand that is because God has given you a sense of justice and injustice. How much more is there going to be a gap opened up between a God who is infinite in holiness and the average person who does little other than wrong God time after time? In Moses' day, they sought to close that gap with ritual and sacrifice, but still it was imperfect. Still they were cut off from God. Only in Jesus and his sacrifice, as he died for you, is that gap closed. So the glory of God, It's not seen in a pillar of fiery cloud or any other physical thing. The glory of God is seen in the one who came and closed the gap between you and God. When you look at Jesus, you are looking at the glory of God because you see all his grace. You see his salvation plan at work, all his promises to be your God, to be your Father, fulfilled in him. There is no greater privilege than to fix your eyes on Jesus because you are beholding the glory of God. So that's what we're going to do as we work our way through this amazing gospel of John over the coming weeks. If you do that properly, I mean, we'll try and do it properly. If you do that properly, engaging your mind with it, engaging your heart with it, asking the questions, seeking out God, then it cannot fail to demand a response from you. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. Nowhere in John's gospel, or anywhere else in the Bible for that matter, is Jesus described as a nice person or an interesting figure from history. No, he's the Word of God made flesh. And John says in verse 10, verse 11, that many people in the world have failed to recognize who John is. And because of that, they haven't received him into their lives as they should. And this disturbed John. I mean, he considered it to be a travesty of cosmic proportions. So much so that he was motivated to research and write his gospel account. He said, I'm writing this gospel that you would believe. If you lay out all the first 18 verses of John's gospel that we've been looking at and lay them out in order, verse 1 over here, verse 18 over here, what you find is that verses 1 and 2 kind of say the same thing as verse 18, kind of parallel. And then the verse 3 is kind of the same as verse 17. And the next few verses are the same as verse 16. And then there's a bit about John the Baptist here, and there's a bit about John the Baptist here. And so it goes on, they're kind of paralleling each other. It's a bit like pass the parcel. You know, you're kind of peeling off the layers, waiting to get to the treasure in the middle. And it's a common literary style used in the Bible if you look for it. But what's in the middle? The treasure that's in the middle of this passage is actually verse 12. This is the thing that John wanted to convey more than anything else. And it says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed, he gave the right to become children of God. And John said later on, I'm writing this so that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that by believing you might have life in his name. So this morning, as we go through this gospel over the coming weeks, as we find out more and more about who this Jesus is, what he did, what he said, what he claimed, allow yourself to be convinced. And that might be for the first time, or it might be all over again. But allow yourself to be utterly convinced that Jesus is the revelation of God to you, that he is the mediator of grace and truth, and that he is the one who will give you life. Let me just pray. I want to pray that very thing. So, Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you are a God of awesome grace. That you did not look from a distance at the brokenness of this world, but you stepped right into mankind in the person of Jesus, that we might know you, that we might find salvation in you, that we might believe in your name and know forgiveness for our sin. And I just want to pray for every person watching this, listening to this right now, Lord, I want to pray that the eyes of their heart might be open to you. Lord, I just pray for every person. They might just have that revelation of you. Come near to them, I pray. In your great mercy, O God, open our eyes to you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would just know what it is to focus on you, to walk with you through each day, to just love discovering you, reading about you and talking to you and just seeing our own lives, our own identity, our own purpose, our own destiny, all found in you. So captivate us again, we pray. Lord, we just recognize how much we need you right now. We need you for our own salvation. We need you just to sustain us through each day. Thank you, O God. You know what it is like to be me. You know the pressures I face. You know the things I desire, the longings I have, the struggles I have. Thank you, O God, that you are a God who knows, who is close, who has shared my humanity. Lord, we just place our hope in you, our trust in you. We look to you again. Sovereign Lord, would you delight our hearts? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.